Good morning. The reading is taken from the Gospel of Christ according to St. Matthew. And we're beginning at verse, from chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning. I want to start with an apology. This one is to the band. I was doing very well at getting over this cold, and then you guys just led us in worship so well that everything that I thought was contained kind of came up, and it made for a very pitchy screaming was what was happening in the front row from me. So I apologize to anyone that had to listen to that. If you were behind me and heard me, I'm sorry to you as well. But man, does it feel good to worship the Lord. It's so good to be with you. As Stephen said, my name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If you're new to the church here, I work part-time here at the Via Lethbridge. I also run our discipleship school, Corpus Christi, and I work with Bishop Todd for Via National doing a number of things. It's such a privilege to be a part of this body, and always such an honor and still surprising to me that the Lord allows me to study his word and to be able to bring to you guys what he's saying from the scriptures is just such a privilege, honestly. And so just really thankful to be here. We're going to do a little bit of foundation laying before we get started. So one of the benefits of only having a couple verses to focus on is that you can dive really deep into those verses. You can get a really good understanding of what Jesus is saying in specific words, in specific passage, but there actually is also a downside on the other side that we have to be careful of at very least, which is that you can focus so much on specific words or so much on a verse or two that you can start to lose the big story. You can take and make something bigger than it actually is. You can get it out of context or whatever else you might do with it. So we always have to focus in thinking through the larger story of Jesus. So I want to start just by laying a little bit of foundation about the book of Matthew, which is one of the earliest accounts that we have of Jesus. In this gospel, we see that one of Matthew's main priorities is to show Jesus as the continuation of the whole biblical story of God and Israel. In order to make this clear, Matthew writes in his first few chapters, Matthew writes his first few chapters as a type of continuation of the story of the Old Testament. In those first few chapters, specifically the first chapter, he shows how Jesus is directly connected and fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah in the line of David. Jesus is God with us. These things are very clear right in the first chapter. If you ever wonder why Matthew starts with a genealogy, which is very boring to read and very difficult to read if you're someone like me and does not understand what all the names mean, it can be a little like, can I just skip to the end? Well, the purpose of the genealogy, the purpose that Matthew is putting here is to say, remember all of these people? Remember this whole big story? See, every one of these names in the Old Testament actually has a meaning behind it. People are named with meaning. So when someone is named something, it actually partially tells the story of God in or through their life. So when Matthew gives that genealogy, he's telling the whole story of God throughout the Old Testament in like 10 verses. It's really unbelievable. So Matthew's saying, remember this whole story? Oh yeah, well get ready for this. Jesus comes on the scene. And he's God with us. So following this introduction in the first few chapters and building upon its foundations, Matthew connects Jesus with one of Israel's most important or most notable redeemers, Moses. If you follow the story of Jesus and place it beside the story of Moses, it becomes very obvious that Matthew compiled the narrative of Jesus to reveal that Jesus is the new and better Moses. Just a few points to watch how their lives mimic each other through this gospel and through the story of Moses. Moses and Jesus both survived genocide of male children. Moses and Jesus both came up out of Egypt. Moses and Jesus both crossed through water on their way of leading the people of God into freedom. Moses in the Exodus through the Red Sea, Jesus in his baptism in the Jordan. Moses and Jesus both wandered in the wilderness. Moses for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. Moses and Jesus both went up on a mountain to declare how to live for God in the world. Moses does this by declaring the law that he's been given by God on Mount Sinai. And Jesus does this in chapter 5 through chapter 7 on what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where we find our passage today. Now, all of those things that mimic Moses and Jesus' life have happened in the first few chapters. Matthew is being very intentional here. He's wanting us to see that Jesus is the new and better redeemer of the people of God. He wants us to know clearly who Jesus is, that there would be no doubt he is not just a good man. He is not just a man. He's not a nutcase. All of these things are said about Jesus on a daily basis in our world. But Matthew is declaring distinctively, directly, clearly, that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised. He is the Son of Man. He is the direct line of David. He is God with us, and he is the new Redeemer of the people of God. And so we come to the Sermon on the Mount after hearing of some miraculous stories of Jesus. He defeats the devil's temptations in the wilderness. He travels around to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. And while traveling, he heals every disease and affliction, and he casts out demons. Because of this miraculous power that he's walking in, and because of his prophetic voice, his fame has spread and a crowd has grown around him. Now, if we can put up chapter 5, 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, notice here, right at the very beginning, that Jesus has gained a crowd. He's gained popularity. He's gained some fame. But building a crowd wasn't Jesus' purpose. Being popular was not Jesus' purpose. Being famous did not matter to Jesus. Jesus was here to redeem the people, and he was here to make disciples. So he takes this opportunity that his fame and his popularity has given him in order to deliver a new way of life to anyone that would listen. This is a really good example to us who live in a culture that is dying to be popular, that is dying to be seen as famous. And even if you don't care about that, my guess is you do care about what people think about you. It's hard to live in this life and not care about how people perceive you. Jesus doesn't seem to care about any of that, because he takes this platform that he's been given, this popularity, this fame, and he steps out and he does something amazing. See, Jesus actually, I don't know if you've ever heard this, you probably have, it's not like I made it up or anything, it's well known, but we're all scared to be this soapbox preachers in the world today. Oh, don't get on your soapbox, oh, don't get on your street corner, oh, I don't want to be preachy. Jesus goes, you know what, a soapbox isn't big enough. I'm going to climb a mountain, and I'm going to turn around, I'm going to yell at everyone that will listen to me. If you are within earshot, Jesus wants you to hear. And what he wants you to hear is that there is a new way of life that looks nothing like the world, and everyone has access to it. Everyone has access to it. Jesus, like Moses, climbs the mountain and delivers to the people a how to live in God's kingdom. Verses 3 through 12 of this chapter then go on to reveal that this kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's completely different than the way of the world. In Christ's kingdom, there are no elites or special classes of people. All that live by his way are equally loved, equally cared for, equally receivers of life, of blessing, hope, peace, mercy, and inheritance. He equally gives to everyone that would receive. See, until now, God's message has come through imperfect messengers. This is the difference, the separating point between Moses and Jesus. This is where Matthew wants to make real clear. This is not just Moses come again. This is not just the spirit of Moses on another man. This is God. He separates Jesus from all of the imperfect messengers of the past. And he shows how Jesus perfectly reveals the message of God in his words, but he also does it in his actions. And so often, this is where we see the people in the Old Testament mess up. They would hear the word of the Lord and they would declare it, but then we watch how they live and they fall consistently. But this isn't Jesus' story. Jesus' story is one of word and deed. Jesus has come to perfectly reveal and to accomplish everything that we need in order to live his message out. So let's go to our verse for today, verse 14. He begins with the word you. It's important to just take note for a split second. Who is Jesus referring to? According to verse 1 and 2, we know that the whole crowd will hear what he's saying because Jesus isn't shy about what it means to follow him. He's not trying to hold back some of the difficult things until someone says yes a few times and then put it out there. He says, here's everything that it takes to follow me. I want you to know up front before you make any decisions, here is all of it. Now will you follow me? But in verse 1 and 2, it also makes clear that his disciples are the one that have come up to him, drawn close to him, and that he speaks specifically or directly to them. Not that others can't listen or wouldn't hear, but that it is to his disciples. So this means those who have chosen to follow the way of the Lord are the you that he's speaking to. So if you're here today, and you've said yes to Jesus and his ways, then this is directly speaking to you. Don't start by thinking about how does this speak to the world and how does this speak to everyone else. Think of Jesus speaking directly and specifically to you. So Jesus then follows with a significant statement. You are the light of the world. That's a big statement Jesus just made. As I said at the beginning, you want to hold the whole story together. And maybe that sounds a little bit familiar to you, that light of the world phrase, that title. But if you take the whole story, we can see that in John 8, we can hear, we can remember John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now this could be problematic if we don't know what to do with it, if we don't understand what Jesus is saying here. Because Jesus makes two definitive statements. One, that he is the light of the world. And secondly, you are the light of the world. One of two things will happen if we don't at very least hold them in tension and begin to understand what to do with those two possibly contradictory statements. One of two things could happen. The first is that we make this into sort of a metaphor. Oh yeah, but this is secondary because remember Jesus is better and so he calls himself that. So this isn't really about me or this isn't really something that I have to follow through on completely. It's more Jesus. I can sit back, Jesus will do it, and then he'll kind of like force me into it or something. Something will happen. I can't help it if it's me. We kind of just let ourselves off. We get ourselves off the hook somehow. Or, and it's happening a lot in the world today, we come to believe that this is actually incongruent, these two statements. That this is a contradiction that's unexplainable in the scriptures. But the truth is that both of these statements of Jesus are true and must be held together in order to see the whole picture. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And anyone who follows him will not be in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we, those who follow him, have the light of life in us. And Jesus, now ascending to the right hand of the Father, has us living and breathing on the earth, following him and shining the light of God to the world. When we know the whole story of God, we know that through our union with Christ, we are now his hands and feet on the earth. The church is the sacrament of Christ to the world. This is why Jesus says when he meets Paul on the road to Damascus, he says, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" Not, "Paul, why do you persecute my church?" He doesn't try and state that he owns the church or that he lords over the church or that he's master of the church. And all of that is true and it's all important to understand. But Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" Because when someone does something to the church, they do it to Jesus. When someone says something about the church, when someone hurts someone in the church, when someone persecutes the church, they do it to Jesus. Jesus is making clear his union with you and I. He wants it to be clear with all of us that follow him that we are one with him. That when he says he is the light of the world and we are unified with him, guess what? You are the light of the world. That it is not one or the other, but it is both and. Jesus goes on to say, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. You cannot be hidden. If you're an introvert like me, that's a verse you're going to want to skip. I go, "I think I can. I do it. I'm pretty good at it." I get on my motorbike, I drive somewhere into the field, and I get off my motorbike, and I sit alone in quiet. I'm good at hiding. I don't actually do that. I don't know why I said it, but it's something that it's one of those things I think, that would be really nice to do. I should do that. That would be nice to do. I don't ever do that. I should. But Jesus is making it really clear. No, you can't be hidden. Can we put up 14 and 15? 15 goes on and says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So what Jesus is doing here is he's establishing his intent for us before he addresses how we're going to handle our calling. First and foremost, he needs us to understand what he is asking of us, what he wants of us, before he ever talks to us about how we're going to handle it. See, when he says no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, he's talking about himself. Remember, we just said he is the light of the world, and through union with him, we've gained that light. In this analogy, we're the lamp, not the people lighting the lamp. And that's important for how we read it. Jesus lights the lamp, and his intent is never, ever, it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a week, a month, 6 months, 15 years, your whole life, he never lights a lamp and hides it. He immediately puts you on a stand for the whole world to see. This is Jesus' intent for you. This is his purpose in part for saving you. Jesus didn't give you his light and then wait until your light burns a little brighter or till you get white hot, so that you can go out and everyone will notice. You don't even have to do anything. You just walk down the street and everyone will know you're a Christian because something just beams from you that's different. He doesn't wait for that. That might be true of us at different points of our life. I'm not going to downplay that. Some people walk by and I go, I think that person must be a Christian. There is something all over them that's full of joy and love. It's amazing. Sarah and I at times have sat in coffee shops and people come in and I'm like, that's a Christian. And it's not based on how they dress. It's like, you can tell, you can feel it. But Jesus doesn't wait till that. He's not like, every Christian has to be just like that. And you don't have to do anything. He's saying, you received me, you're following me, the whole world is looking at you. He puts you on a stand for the world to see. He rescued you from darkness and he gave you his light. His light was never meant to be covered. So these are Jesus' intention for us. If we're his disciples, then Jesus' intentions should matter. Okay, these are Jesus' intentions for us. What he's saying today should matter. It should carry weight. The very next verse takes us to how we should respond to these intentions. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine. What he's saying here is, don't work against my intent. Know it clearly. Know what I have planned for you. Know what I want for you and what will be best for you. And don't work against it. Let your light shine, he says. You've been given my light. Let it shine. Don't go against your nature. Then he ends with this. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want to notice how at the end of this, the purpose of all of this is that they would see the light, but then it's not about you. Still, see? So he's not see your light and be floored by how loving you are and just think you're just the best. Jesus wasn't, he didn't care about that for himself and he doesn't care about it for you. I'm sorry to say. What he wants for you is to do the same thing that he did when he was on the earth, which is to shine bright so that they may look to heaven and see the Father. That glory would be given to him. Now notice the connection of two things that Jesus brings together in this verse. Jesus ties together letting your light shine with good works. Now I don't know if this is how you respond, but I know that I've had enough conversations with people through the years that as soon as the word works happens within a Christian context, people go a little like, is that bad? So I think we should probably start asking the question, when Jesus is saying that he wants people to see your good works, what does he mean? Because he doesn't mean something bad. Doing good works is important to Jesus. It's tied to your calling of being light in the world. So what are the good works he wants us to do? Again, let's reference back to what we established at the beginning. Jesus is the new and great Moses, the Redeemer. He's the teacher, the new prophet. He is the one who is speaking and revealing, and he's doing this in word and in deed. So we have these gospels laid out in front of us, this good news laid out in front of us to see what Jesus did and what he said. And if we just look to the surrounding stories, look at the few chapters before and after our verse here, if that's all that we look at, there's some things that pop up really quickly. I'm going to list some good works that I think Jesus wants us as his light of the world to function in. These aren't in order of importance either, just as I was going through. Preach the good news of his salvation to the world. That means speaking, using your words, telling the world, casting out demons, healing the sick, befriending the outcasts, giving to the needy and the poor, forgiving those who hurt us and who have wronged us, repenting for our sinfulness, loving our enemies, living in community without judgment. That's just 10. 10 points. Those can be found in just a few chapters of Matthew's gospel, not being exhaustive. 10 good works that the Lord is calling his church to live out in the world today. Now listen closely to the list. I'm going to go through it one more time. Preach the good news of salvation to the world. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Befriend the outcasts. Give to the needy and poor. Forgive those who hurt us or have wronged us. Repent for sinfulness. Love your enemies. Live in community without judgment. I think if we're honest, if we listen closely to that list, all of us probably are drawn to one or two things that feel very natural to us. There might be a few things that feel very unnatural to us and we're not too sure what to do with. But let's just start with the natural things. This is meant to be something that the whole church does and walks in together. So whether you are more prone to seek God and follow God by doing good works of seeking out miraculous healings in the world or of giving to the poor, whether you want to do good works or are more prone to do good works by preaching the good news every chance you get or forgiving someone who has wronged you, all of it are good works and important for us to walk in. There's a need for the church to live out these things and not to twist the message of Jesus and make any of these better than any other or to make any of these wrong in the world. Jesus has asked us to walk all these things out as a community together in the world as his light so that the world would give glory to the Father. All are examples of how to shine bright the light of the Lord in the world. All are a part of his upside down kingdom. The truth is, guys, I've watched so many people in this church live those things out. There are people in this room today that I know of stories where you've listened to the Lord prophetically, you've received a prophetic word and went and delivered it to someone in the world that doesn't know Jesus. All for God's glory. There are people in this building right now, sitting in this room, that are warm and welcoming and accepting of all those around them. People that speak terribly about Jesus and have no interest in Christianity, and yet you love and you care and you give away with wholeheartedness the love that you have. You welcome them into your life and care for them. This is showing God's love and grace to the world. There are people here that are, in these moments, in these days, proclaiming the good news every chance they get to the people around them. There are people here that are and are excited to go out and look for opportunity to see miraculous healings in this city for the glory of God. there are people in this room who have been wronged by other members of the body, brothers and sisters, and you have forgiven, holding nothing against them. But because you know of your own forgiveness, you've forgiven freely. Guys, we need all of this. This is what it means to have your light on a stand in the world. And as I said before, some of these are going to feel awkward to us and a little uncomfortable, but that's where the other people in our community get to build us up, get to support us, get to help us along the way. We need each of you to walk in your gifts. Let your light shine in the world. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter if you've rid all of the sin from your life, because that will never happen until he comes again. All that stuff. Sorry. I wasn't trying to make that belittle of that. It's like, anyways, that was funny to me and no one else. I'll move on. But remember, Jesus had a platform he was given. He had a group of people that had gathered around him. He didn't ask for those people. He didn't say to every one of those people, you can stay. I'll take you. People just heard and just came. I'm going to guess most of your platform you didn't ask for. You didn't handpick every person in your community, every person that you walk with, that's at work with you, that's at your school. But you've been given a platform. And the Lord intends you to shine. He intends for your face to be a picture of the glory of God to the world. And it doesn't come through you being perfect. But what would it look like if we took each of these things seriously? Just these 10. There's a whole bunch more, guys. But if we just took a few of these seriously and said, I'm going to take this really seriously, and I'm going to do this every chance I get. What if you started with your strengths? Normally I come up here and I tell, my go-to is, yeah, you're good at all these things. Let's talk about the things we all suck at. And let's get stretched and sanctified and sanctification, right? Sanctification, woo! That's my go-to. I like that stuff. I like challenging. I like hitting those things. I don't want to do that today. I want to talk about what are your strengths? What are the things in that list that actually feel very normal for you? Are you functioning in those? Start there. Because Jesus put you on a stand the moment he saved you. Yeah, he sanctifies you. Yeah, he'll make you better at all the other things. But what if you start with the ones that feel like just a little flame for you? It doesn't really take much faith. I believe that. I don't even know why I believe it. I just do it. I just think it's right. Start there. What does it look to be a light in the world? By doing the things that God has given you to do, and do it for his glory. So if it's easy for you to befriend the outcasts, then do it, and do it with all your heart, and do it for God's glory. If it's easy for you to believe for healing and to pray for everyone that you see that is sick, do it, please, and believe with all your heart. If it's easy for you to forgive and to not hold grudges, if it's easy for you to be in community and to not believe judgments and not believe accusations and not have all of those things that always happen within a community going on in your head, and you can just kind of put them away and live and love the people around you, do it. That's rare. Do it. Because that's the light of Christ shining in the world. And we need to see it. And you all, every one of you, no matter what age, no matter how long you've been a Christian, has it in you. You've been given the light of Christ. Don't look to others and compare. Don't believe that what is natural for you is lesser than or is better than anyone else. We need it all to work together to be the light of Christ in the world. So whatever it is that God puts in front of you, do it for his glory. Follow Jesus in his ways, and you will shine bright the love and goodness of God for all to see. Now, these sorts of things are kind of easy to to understand with our minds. They're difficult to walk out. I saw a few looks when I said, this is just 10 things. A few people went, that's a big 10 things, thanks. Yeah, these are hard things to walk out. So as we come to the table, we have on offer today, in this moment, the gift of repentance, the gift of our Lord. And as we come to the table today, receive the gift of repentance. For anywhere that you have worked against the intent of the Lord, against your nature, and you have hidden your light, where you've stopped believing and you said, you know what, that didn't work out super well. I'm just going to put it back here now. I'm not going to walk in that anymore. Bring it to the Lord at his table. Repent and receive his forgiveness. Lay it out before him and receive his body and blood so that you may be filled with him and sent out in the world to shine bright once again.